Katie Spotts was from Ohio. She's a young, healthy athlete, ambitious for adventure. She set out in 2010 at age 22 to row across the Atlantic Ocean by herself in a 19-foot-long wooden boat. Katie covered 2,817 miles in 70 days. To this day, she still holds the record as the youngest person to ever cross the Atlantic rowing solo. To accomplish this, she had to struggle through the physical strain of long days of rowing, nights that were uncomfortable in a tight little cabin, being tossed about by various ocean currents and waves, short nights of sleep, as she would describe later. Her fear of inclement weather was always a risk, dangerous sea life even. She saw sharks. She saw birds and dolphins. In fact, she reported one time a dolphin was the size of her 19-foot-long boat. And she saw big tankers crossing the ocean, but not another single person for 70 days. Most of all, she faced the extreme, again, of nobody else around her on this vast ocean. She experienced isolation from human beings. Today, Katie Spotts is still an endurance athlete, a philanthropist. She earned $70,000 in donations if she could make this trip across the Atlantic, which she did. She's also an author. She learned a lot about rowing solo during that experience. She gave many public lectures in those years following 2010. In 2015, she wrote this book about her long journey titled Just Keep Rowing. In her book, Katie Spotts described how she used meditation at times to prepare herself for the kind of solitude that she would experience. And she admits this. She said, "One can only prepare so much." In an interview, she said, it's still a jump to go from not speaking to somebody for a few hours to a day or two, to not speaking to somebody for 70 days. You know, marathon runners and long distance swimmers often talk about the lonely sports, the loneliness of a marathon runner, because it is a solo sport, and not all sports are that way, but some people gravitate towards those. Others are more in teams and more relational. There is a scripture I won't turn to, but as I lead into what my title is in a moment, Genesis 2 verse 15. This is right at the tail end of creation week. No sooner than Adam was taught some skills. Actually, it was right after creation week when God is developing a relationship with Adam. Genesis 2 verse 15 talks about how he's warned not to touch and eat of the tree of life, good and evil. I'll get it right. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam was given the task of tending and maintaining the garden and giving all the animals names. He was given some responsibility in the Garden of Eden. The very next concern that God expresses is about that Adam needed a mutual companion, that he needed somebody on the same intellectual level that he was on. Verse 18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Someone compatible on an intellectual level. Here was God's only physical, intelligent creation to that point, Adam. I mean, if you discount the angelic realm. But the only physical, intelligent being that could relate to and show love toward his creator. But God also knew that he needed something more than, and he needed human companionship. I read one article, and it was just a little awkward the way it was stated, that it was almost like an afterthought. Adam looks lonely. I guess I'll have to make him a companion. I don't believe that for a minute. God had family in mind from the beginning. I would never say that Eve was an afterthought, but that God had some one-on-one time with Adam and building a relationship, teaching him some skills, teaching him godly ways before he put him to sleep and made Eve from one of his ribs. I never would say that Eve was an afterthought. Oh, God made a mistake here. Oh, he sees that human beings need a companion. He probably knew that all along. It was part of his plan. So by God's design of family and human relationships, we have an innate need to love someone, to be loved, and to belong and have purpose. It's when those needs go unfulfilled that we become isolated, lonely, and unfulfilled ourselves. God designed us to want companionship in this human experience, and not isolation. To want human contact and not loneliness. There is a time period, which is a temporal time right now. The winter solstice is coming up soon. It's a cycle of forced isolation for many people. Feelings of gloom can overcome some people when we don't have the human contact that oftentimes we do in the sunnier months of spring and summer and fall. And so levels of vitamin D3 deplete in our systems, melatonin levels get changed, and sometimes we go through that sad period called SAD, seasonal affective disorder. Some of us go through that, but that is a cyclical thing. That's a seasonal thing. That's not really what I'm going to talk about today. There is, on the other hand, a growing body of research that shows that Americans are becoming more isolated and more lonely. In spite of all the social connections we have throughout electronic media, a recent study released in May of this year, 2018, by the Cigna Health Group surveyed 20,000 adults 18 and over. It was a very comprehensive survey on loneliness. It found that about half in the United States, half the adult population by this cross-section, 20,000 surveyed, suffer from feelings of loneliness. So what is behind this loneliness trend in the United States? Today I'd like to explore why this trend is growing and the comfort of God's word on how to keep isolation and feelings of loneliness from reaching serious levels in our lives. The title today, Never Truly Alone. I'm going to pause for a second. Got to do here. Mr. Lineback mentioned the ringing sound. Mr. Lineback, can you actually, I'm going to bring this closer to my mouth so you could actually lower the volume, because I know the feedback is like, ooh, right about there, right? It's awful. Ooh. I don't like it either. So I will delete that from the recording, what I just, my yakking. But thank you. This helps a lot. We are closer to the microphone. It sounds better to me. Thank you very much. Sounds good. Bear with us people on the connection, the phone connection. So my title today is Never Truly Alone. Never Truly Alone. Let me briefly share just five statistics with you on this part right now, because I won't bore you with statistics. Our daughter said, Dad, be careful with the statistics on such a sermon as this subject. I said, I will. I'll make them very brief. But this survey by the Cigna Health Group found some alarming findings. One in four rarely or never feel as though there are people who really understand them. This is all cross-section of the United States. Two in five people sometimes or always feel that their relationships are not meaningful and that they are isolated from others. One in five people report that they rarely or never feel close to people or feel like there are people they can talk to. Only roughly half of Americans have meaningful social interactions, such as having an extended conversation with a friend or spending quality time with family on a daily basis. One more. Generation Z, The upper end of Generation Z is the young adult group 18 to 22. These are considered the loneliest generational group. They claim to be in worse health than older generations. So the younger the generation, the more acute is this problem. The conclusion drawn from this survey is that most American adults express loneliness. Similar studies have been done in Canada, Australia, and Europe with comparable outcomes. Now let's dig into this a little bit. Concerned experts say that chronic loneliness is reaching epidemic levels in Western society. And so why are we getting lonelier? Why are Western cultures getting lonelier? Well, aside from life changes that are associated with situational loneliness, I mentioned one. The winter solstice season is one. The loss of a loved one. Major changes in life, like moving to a new area, having to get to know new friends and associations. Other losses in life that cause loneliness. There are four societal trends, which are long-term shifts in modern way of life that weren't there a generation ago. They just weren't there. And they're thought to be the root causes of today's loneliness epidemic. Let me share these with you, the four trends. One, Dr. Jacqueline Olds, associate professor of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School, has co-authored a book, The Lonely American Drifting Apart in the 21st Century. Trend number one out of four, Dr. Olds says, Americans are more isolated than ever before. Despite having seemingly endless ways to stay in touch through communication technology and social media, most of us don't even know our neighbors next door to us. We frequently change jobs. We move a lot. Often we leave extended family and friends behind. Ours is a very transient, fast-moving culture where it's easy to become socially disconnected, unquote. Let me talk for just a moment about isolation. Since she brought this up, Dr. Olds says Americans are more isolated than ever before. This Cigna Health Corporation survey found that social media use, I'm going to repeat this one, this is very interesting. Social media use alone is not a predictor of loneliness. Respondents defined as very heavy users of social media have only a 2% difference in their loneliness score than those who never use social media. Only a 2% difference. But social isolation becomes a concern here. There's a differentiation between isolation and loneliness, but they're related. There's a connection. Another 2017 report published in the American Journal of Preventive Medicine says social isolation and social media, they go hand in hand. People who spent the most time on social media had twice the odds of having greater perceived social isolation. Social isolation is defined as a state in which an individual lacks a sense of social belonging and fulfilling relationships, is associated with increased morbidity and mortality. Mr. Kevin Epps, last night's Friday Night Live, he spoke on some topic, related, there might be some overlap. I didn't watch it, my family did, but as I was preparing this, I understand that that was part of his discussion with social media and the Bible. But there are remedies. There are remedies. The deepest forms of connection in life are face-to-face, person-to-person, eye-to-eye. When we communicate online, we're not able to read other people's body language or hear their tone of voice. We're only seeing whatever others choose to share. So you're not seeing the whole person. We're missing a lot of the emotional content and depth, says Dr. Nadine Caslow. She's a PhD professor of psychiatry, Emory University School of Medicine in Atlanta. So social isolation is trend number one. It contributes to the loneliness epidemic. When Mr. Bill O'Reilly, talk show host on evening Fox News, I listened to him for several years, and when it was ever on the topic of some of the trends like this, like social media or technology or the things that little children are getting more and more, 8-year-olds have cell phones and iPads and iPhones and iPods, et cetera, he says, parents need to manage the machines. He says, take the machines for a while. Get the kids outside to play. Get them outdoors and do fun things with other kids. Play games with them. Just get the machines out of their hands for a little while. He would say that often, so I got to know it pretty well. That was Bill O'Reilly speaking to parents about just a remedy. So again, social isolation is trend number one. Trend number two, a major societal trend right now, increasing workloads in people's weekly routine. The stress of working too many hours leads to more loneliness. Social scientists estimate that on average, American parents each work about 15 hours a day in a combination of paid work and household responsibilities. That's double the workload from earlier generations, when moms and dads only typically had one wage earner per family. A lot has changed in a generation. Call it 40 years, call it 50 years, call it 30 years, but now more and more parents both have to be wage earners. This is part of life. This is not something that you and I have an easy way out of, quoting the experts. But it's not just parents who are busier. Just about everyone is working longer hours. People are taking work home with them at the end of every work day. We're working weekends, and practically everyone complains about how busy they are, quote unquote. The observation is, with so much to do, many people decide they no longer have time to devote to developing friendships, adding to the feeling of their disconnection. Another quote here, even if you're free, you may hesitate calling your friends to see what they want to do and whether they want to get together or not, because you're afraid or you assume that they're busy. They're too busy. Oh, I think they're just too busy. They've got a lot on their plate. So that's trend number two, a root cause for today's loneliness. We're just so busy as a society. Here's a remedy. Many actions people take to combat loneliness. This is an interesting statistic now this time, if the others weren't. Getting adequate sleep and physical activity actually helps. Getting adequate sleep and physical activity actually helps. Respondents who said they worked just the right amount are the least likely to say that they're lonely. Again, I don't know how much people have control over that, but it's an interesting statistic. If they work just the right amount, they're least likely to be lonely. Those who work more than desires had a 3-point rise in their loneliness score. Those who worked less than desired had a 6-point increase in their loneliness score. That's interesting, because I imagine there are people that just don't know what to do with their free time. They're not working enough hours to occupy their minds, I guess. I didn't overanalyze that one. That's trend number two. Too many people working too many hours. Trend number three out of four. Our hectic lifestyles have contributed to a third societal change. We're losing our sense of community. I mentioned earlier that people don't even often know who their neighbors are. We're a very shut-in society. Now, if you go down to Miami, Florida, or Southern California, people live half their lives outdoors because the weather's warm and balmy. But, the more north you get, the more people are living behind closed doors. Gone are the days when people talked leisurely over the fence with their neighbors, or just drop by the neighbors' homes for a friendly visit. I need a cup of sugar. You see that in so many old sitcoms. Many people have no connection or interaction with their neighbors at all. And it's not, in this case, because people don't have time. Dr. Caslow says, we have it instilled into us that we cannot trust people anymore. That is a sign of our sad, tragic time, sign of our times. We've been forced to become insular and insulated from others in our community due to fear and anxiety in order to feel safe. It brings the prophecy to mind, which is a slowly progressing prophecy as we've come to see in recent decades. I won't turn, but Matthew 24, verse 10. We're told of the overview of the human-caused suffering in the last days. Jesus Christ says, then many will be offended, many will betray one another, they will hate one another, many false prophets will rise and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Don't we see that? Don't we see that in road rage? Don't we see that in hostilities and people having suspicions and more people? You listen to talk show hosts on the radio, and so many of them tout, "Well, I have a license to carry, and I carry a handgun everywhere I go, and I try to keep my family safe." All this stuff wasn't there when I grew up. People didn't carry guns around in our society when I grew up. Now it's becoming very, very commonplace. There is a fear of crime and violence in our age, and it's sad because the statistics show it, but it is affecting people's sense of community. So trend number three was our loss of sense of community. Number four, fourth trend, is the increase of single-person households. Census Bureau figures show that 27% of U.S. households now consist of only one person, a person living alone. In contrast, only 10% of American households had a single person in the 1950s. It's almost tripled. The number of people living alone continues to climb in large part due to the divorce rate, but also because more people are choosing to live by themselves. An interesting study by one of these experts was that 100 years ago, it was unusual to see people living on their own because they couldn't afford it. It was just an economic issue. You see poor nations in South America, Latin America, where they have 10, 20 people in a household, and that's very common for them. But here in America and Western culture, increased prosperity allows more people to afford to live alone, and they do. It seems the more prosperous we get, the more we want to live completely on our own, even though it isn't good for us, say the experts. So living alone is societal trend number four, contributing to the loneliness epidemic. Aging is another complication in life. One study, University of California study, found that people age 60 and older who say they felt lonely were 45% more at risk of dying earlier than those who did not feel lonely, and more prone to mental and physical decline. Now, here's an interesting side note to that. Obviously, the aged people, when they lose friends, associates, and family members, and they outlive them, they become more lonely. Or they are in isolation because their children have grown up and they have their lives and they're busy and they moved away. A surprising outcome to the study found that 43% of older adults felt lonely, even though only 18% of them actually lived alone. 18% lived alone that responded, but 43% of them felt lonely. Now, how is that? They looked at people living in institutional and community care centers. Then they said, maybe there's something dealing with people that live in nursing homes and don't have good ability to communicate with people. And they say they gain a feeling of isolation, even in a crowd, even among a group. As I began this study, I started thinking, how much can I find on loneliness in the Bible? And the more I looked at different articles and journals and the more I read, the more I was surprised to see there's a lot written about isolation and loneliness in the Bible, quite a bit. I began reviewing these writings from different prophets, and now I'd like to ask you to join me in Jeremiah 15 and verse 10. Jeremiah 15 and verse 10. Various prophets that were persecuted, various prophets that God gave a mission that put them on a road that separated them spiritually from their countrymen and their families. It was a lonely road for many of them. Jeremiah is one particular case here. He felt isolated when he was commanded to take a very critical, hard message to his countrymen in Judah and Jerusalem. What's he say here? Jeremiah 15, verse 10. It's like, God, why did you call me to this? Why me? Remember when Moses said that. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. As you delve into this, you start to see that Jeremiah is very angry at God, actually. And he's upset because God put him in this place. He didn't have a beef with anybody. He had no reason to judge other people, but God said, no, I've called you, Jeremiah, from your young age, and you've got an assignment ahead of you. And so he was having to bring a bitter message to Jerusalem, and he felt the whole world was against him. He reasoned that he didn't do anything to hurt others to be treated so cruelly. Let's continue. Let's skip down to verse 17. Jeremiah 15, verse 17 and 18. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? In other words, God, is my life feel like it's drained, that it's a parched land? You filled my heart with anger and indignation against my countrymen, but I didn't ask for this. The NIV puts it this way, verse 17. I never sat in the company of revelers. I never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was upon me. You filled me with indignation. Now God replies to Jeremiah's frustration with a wonderful assurance here, powerful assurance that God will protect him. Let's look, verse 20 and verse 21. He's skipping down and picking up in the conversation. God says, and I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. They'll fight against you, Jeremiah, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you, says the Lord Eternal. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. I'm going to protect your life, Jeremiah. But you've got to go through this because I called you. I gave you a mission. Can't back out. Now I continue and I go into David's speech and his conversation with God, what he puts in writing in the Psalms particularly. Let's turn now to the Psalms. Psalm 142 and verse 4. Psalm 142 and verse 4. There are many promises that I could have also expanded on that God spoke directly to Jeremiah that refers to you and me, and that God will never leave us nor forsake us. I have a few of those promises toward the end of my message. But when God sees that his servants are at wit's end, that they're at a trying point where they look like they're going to break, God steps in. God helps. He sends help, and he says so. But let's look at Psalm 142 and verse 4. This is a plea of David. In a little background here, what's going on here? David is a fugitive. Scholars believe for maybe 7 years or so. Before I even read this, think about with me for a moment. David goes out to the field of battle of the Philistines. His brothers are there. They say, what are you doing here? Go home. He brings them food, and they don't want him around. But he says, this Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine, how dare he, you know, ridicule and criticize the very army of the God that we worship. And so he gets out there with his sling, and he kills Goliath. He comes down. Saul, the king, sees this. He hears about it. Who is this young man? Oh, he's Jesse's son. Send him to me. I want to meet him, this brave young man. And so it's not long before David is working in Saul's court. He is commander of Saul's army, is a captain of his army. God is giving him successes left and right. He's being esteemed by many. They're singing praises about him killing his 10,000s. Saul is only killing his thousands, and so forth. And he also was given the hand of marriage of Michal, one of Saul's daughters. He doesn't believe he should be having all this bestowed upon him, all this lavish attention. It turns, though, with Saul's jealousy. David has to flee for his life. For about 7 years, he's running from Saul's army, from place to place, cave to cave. And he starts gathering this kind of ragtag group of 600 misfit men who have also left society for one problem or another that they have. They have their own problems in life, but they're escaping, and they join together, and they're knit together with David, it says. David is a good example for them. David is always seen in people's eyes as doing the proper thing and acting honorable and mature for his age. So I'm sure he has an influence, a positive one, on them too. But anyway, they're all running around, and 7 years it looks like Saul's army is chasing. Only gets a little rest for about a year and 4 months as he crosses into Philistine territory, and Saul backs off his army, and he has a little bit of rest there. But so you see a huge contrast going on, but now we break into when he's hiding in a cave. Psalm 142, verse 4, he's in his cave at this time, and he's feeling desperate. He said, "Look on my right hand." In other words, look to my right and see, for there's nobody who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. Nobody cares for my soul. The NIV says, "No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. Nobody cares for my life." Barnes notes commentary expands a little further. There's no man to be seen who can recognize me as his friend. Who's going to stand up for me? On whom could I rely? Nobody sought to save my life. Nobody regards my life of sufficient importance to even try to secure my life, preserve me. This is how he's feeling in his very dark down moment. Verse 5. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, "You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they're stronger than I am. Bring my soul out of prison, that I might praise your name. The righteous shall surround me. You shall deal bountifully with me." Like so many of David's prayers, they start with, "This is my problem," and they move to, "This is the solution. God will come to my aid." So many psalms of desperation and need and trial and suffering move into that way. And it's wonderful, because these are written for our learning and our admonition. Skip with me to Psalm 25, verse 16. Psalm 25, verse 16, another psalm of David. Here he's pleading for deliverance, like many other of his psalms. He says, verse 16, "Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted." Verse 21, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." Verse 16, again in the NIV, "Turn to me and have mercy on me, for I am alone and in deep distress." He felt all alone here. And then verse 21, "May integrity and honesty protect me, for I put my hope in you." I won't turn, but Psalm 102, verse 7, very similar. Another psalm of David. He says, I lie awake. I become like a bird alone on a roof. Psalm 69, verse 19. I would like to go there. Psalm 69, verse 19. I'm giving you just a few short passages to show that David suffered from times of loneliness, an isolation. This one is a whole psalm. The whole chapter 69 is an expression of this isolation and deep despair. Verse 19 of Psalm 69. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Verse 20, reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. I looked for somebody to take pity. In other words, someone to commiserate with me, someone I could really talk to who would show some compassion. But there was none. I looked for comforters, but I found none. Verse 21, they also gave me gall for my food, something bitter or bad tasting or even poisonous, it says in the commentaries. And for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, later we see a parallel to this when Jesus Christ is dying on the stake. And he was also in a feeling of abject abandonment when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt that. It was a feeling he had to go through. So David went through something similar to that. Now, almost everybody has periods of loneliness. Mentioned one of the cyclical ones. Again, I'll bring it up again. In the winter months, people do tend to feel that way with a seasonal affective disorder. Almost everyone feels lonely at times, but when we do, it's usually situational. It's short-term loneliness brought upon us by changes in our personal lives. Relationships get severed. A death of a loved one, a relationship breakup, relocating to a new city. Friends have moved away. Family, children, empty nesters, kids move away. These things happen to us. And while these are unpleasant, these kinds of loneliness should only be temporary with a healthy mind and outlook. After suffering a loss, if new lasting relationships are not formed to replace them, then situational loneliness can turn into chronic loneliness. And that's not a healthy thing. That's not a healthy thing. Maybe sometimes people need to look at social skills that and a lack of a support system. There are things outside of our control, but many aspects of loneliness can be managed and can be worked on. If chronic loneliness persists for years, it can contribute to physical and mental problems. The experts say anxiety, depression, high blood pressure, high cholesterol, cardiovascular problems, sleep disorders, and cognitive decline. Those can all be accentuated by loneliness. Now, God makes the following promise. I won't turn, but 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. One that many of us are familiar with. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may bear it. I would put isolation and loneliness in as much a temptation to sink into the mire of depression and despondency and desperation that looks like it's spiraling down and there's no way out. And some people fall into that, and it's a cycle that's a vicious cycle when people get into it. Now, back one chapter, Psalm 68, verse 4. We were in Psalm 69 a moment ago. Psalm 68, verse 4, Psalm of David. David says, sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah or Yahweh. And rejoice before him, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Verse 6, he sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. This is one of the most marvelous of promises that I've looked at since I first came into God's church. He sets the solitary in families. God finds a way and maneuvers through life ways, and there are wonderful examples. The book of discussing Ruth and Ruth mainly, in her dilemma of not having her sons anymore and things like that, and finally having a little baby she could raise. And this is something that you see this in the Bible, ways that God brings people, the solitary, into families. God offers relief in various ways. For the lonely person, the Bible holds promises of the deepest and richest kind of fellowship. And sometimes that is fellowship with God himself. Still, there are times we must pursue social connections to combat loneliness. Okay, let's go into a few more remedies for loneliness here. Dr. Nadine Caslow says one of the best cures for loneliness is to intentionally pursue quality interactions with others. Remember, face-to-face is better than the alternatives, although the alternatives are good. My wife and I talk about how wonderful it is to have iPads that we FaceTime with our daughter in Utah daily, every day after work. It's either a phone call or it's on the iPad to see our granddaughters over in Utah. It's a wonderful blessing when we're this many miles apart. This was not available more than a few years ago. Tremendous blessing. Build time into calendars to get together with family and friends, just like you would schedule an appointment, this Dr. Nadine Caslow suggests. Once you've got it on your calendar, it's much more likely to happen, she says. Time together could mean going out to dinner, meeting a friend for coffee, inviting people over to your home, planning an outing of some kind, having a phone date to talk with a long-distance friend. These are just suggestions. Building relationships is a powerful part of overcoming and preventing loneliness. Another guidance counselor, Everett Painter, of Walter State Community College in Tennessee, says, if you use social media, this can certainly help you stay connected on some level. But don't rely on it to nurture your relationships solely. If it's the majority of your interactions are on social media, and you're consistently using Facebook or texting to communicate with someone when we should be talking face-to-face, it's time to unplug, unquote. That's just a quote from this one counselor at a college. I am reminded of a woman who lives in a nursing home over in Ohio. When my wife and I were there pastoring, she was a regular member of our congregation, but she became more and more wheelchair bound. She would be in a nursing home. She still is to this day. So about every 2 months when I'm over in Ohio visiting with our daughter and son-in-law, I try to go see her. She's the youngest person in the nursing home. You wouldn't know her, so I'll mention, well, I won't mention her name, but you wouldn't know her, but she's my age, give or take a year. She's the youngest person in a nursing home, and she has her computer and her Facebook and her letters and emails back and forth. She says, I would go out of my mind if I didn't have at least that, because she doesn't have anyone to communicate with. She's lonely in a crowd, as the saying goes. She's in a nursing home where she doesn't have, she's the only one with a computer of all the people in the nursing home, because most of them are infirm and up in their 80s and 90s, and she's the only one that does. And she doesn't have family around her. She has some difficulty in her earlier years keeping relationships. She has friends all over on the internet, but it's not that her grandkids come to visit her, and it's very sad, very tragic. That much, it's hard to change, and we can't turn back the clock. But seeing her, she depends heavily on that because she has nothing else. Once in a while, she'll get a visitor from church, which is a wonderful thing, and she looks forward to it very much, very much. Please turn to Philippians 2 and verse 1 with me. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Here's another antidote to loneliness, and that is to encourage other people to be part of their lives and to think of their things when we're in a slump. For feeling lonely, we have to reach out We have to look beyond ourselves. And that's harder and harder to do when you're feeling depressed or lonely. It's harder to reach out to others and to think about the needs of others. But let's read what Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Reaching out to others is a powerful antidote to loneliness. If you and I know somebody who's going through a difficult situation, loneliness, discouragement, depression, isolation, a cheerful card, a phone call, a way to say hello can work wonders. James 1, verse 27, I won't turn. James 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Paul talks to Timothy in his letters about focusing on widows that are alone, who live alone, and to look after their needs. And this is something we have always taught in the church as well. It's a very important part of our Christianity, is to reach out to others that are the less advantaged, the more disadvantaged in our culture. Please do turn to Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. And as you're turning there, the importance of personal relationships in God's eyes is evident in the amount of space, the volumes of information that are devoted to it in our Bibles. Both Old and New Testaments have a lot to say about marriage, relationships, parenthood, friendship, church fellowship, and involving our lives and the lives of others. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Here this verse tells us we can actually accomplish more with others than by ourselves. And that friends can provide comfort and support when we're down. Solomon said this in verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has nobody to help him back up again. Verse 11, again, he goes beyond just two. He says, if two lie down together, they'll keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand an assailant, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Now we get into three individuals, three personalities, a team of support. It's even stronger, not easily broken. The meaning is that as we go through life as a pair or as a threesome or more, or a family or a brotherhood or a sisterhood or a team, we feel helped, we feel supported, protected. Life gets more enjoyable, better, and easier. But each person has a responsibility in contributing as he or she is able in those cases. If one falls, the group suffers if it's a close-knit group and they can help that person up. When a family or group suffers a loss of a member, the group suffers. They need to offer support. Sometimes they have to bring in new support. Spiritually speaking, our immediate family is the group of believers with whom we attend, like we're here sitting today. They form the important support group that functions much like a natural family does. And so Christians who don't fellowship regularly, who don't, out of choice, don't make a point to try to attend and get involved in church activities, they cut themselves off from a wonderful source of companionship and spiritual growth. God designed it that way. As we see the day approaching, don't forsake the gathering of ourselves together, the author of Hebrews says. And so If it is a matter of choice, then the people miss out. Now, there are times when it's not a matter of choice. More and more, as we have an aging population in the church, people have to stay home for the Feast of Tabernacles. We have technology now to try to help keep them connected. People have to stay home and listen on their telephones, and that's a wonderful technology we have to stay connected in that much that we can. Three quick steps to add to overcoming loneliness. Three recommended steps to break free from this trap if a person is bound by chronic loneliness. Number one, admit the problem. That's simple. This is what the experts say, admit the problem. Ask God to help identify what is the problem. Consider the causes for constant feeling of isolation and loneliness. Consider the causes that we've already talked about. And then ask God to help identify actions that can be taken to overcome loneliness. Because, as they say, only after acknowledging that you're lonely can you begin to really take steps to overcome it. Evaluate your life honestly in light of factors mentioned above. That's number one. So admit the problem. Number two out of three, accept what cannot be changed. Accept what cannot be changed. The death of a spouse, relocation away from friends, other circumstances that must be faced squarely, past mistakes and mishandling of relationships in foregone days. You can't run back the clock on those things. There could be patterns that take a real effort to overcome, bad patterns of relationships that have to be worked on. But God can use transitions in our lives to open new doors. We must be willing to let go of the past and move on. So alter what can be changed is number three. Alter what can be changed. Many of the causes of loneliness, as we've discussed, can be overcome. Now let me ask a different related question. Is there a difference between loneliness and being alone or spending time alone? That's a pretty easy question. Yes, there's a difference. Being alone doesn't necessarily mean being lonely. It's not always something negative. Some people, particularly introverts, generally enjoy time by themselves. They need time to recharge, as they say, after they've been in a big crowd or a big group situation. I was having some fun looking on the internet. I wanted to know if there's such a thing as personality types, the shy extrovert or the outgoing introvert. They sound like oxymorons or something, but they're really, they are out there. They say, they give you all these categories of traits. And I said, yeah, those are real. I fit one of those. I'm going to let you have fun with me trying to guess which one. I'm either a shy extrovert or an outgoing introvert. You probably don't know. We'll have some fun talking about it later. But those are out there, and the extrovert longs to be with people. And so when the extrovert is by himself for a long time, that's painful. They need time to get back into group settings. Loneliness is different than being alone, though. Loneliness is when we're not alone by choice. We feel sad or empty. We feel cut off, alienated, disconnected, and we don't have anyone to really talk to and relate to. And so God talks in the Bible about those situations, and you can look at any number of examples of his leaders, servants, Abel, Noah, Moses, Samuel, David, Elijah, Jeremiah. The list is long of those who bore the burden of God's word that isolated them from typical family relationships and typical associations in their communities. They had to stand out. John the Baptist was a standout person. Jesus Christ stood out in many ways because he was, you know, infinitely ahead of others in spiritual understanding and spiritual knowledge. He still associated constantly with people, lifted them up out of their difficulty, their hardship, and their trials and suffering. But Jesus Christ knew that he had to walk a certain aspect of his life, not being in any contact with other spirit-led people, not at all, as well as some of these other leaders in God's work. And still, in a spiritual sense, they were never truly alone. Remember, that's the title today, Never Truly Alone. Back for a moment to the accomplishment of this young 22-year-old Katie Spotts from Ohio. You remember, it took her 70 days to cross the Atlantic Ocean by herself. She rode alone, but she didn't really do it by herself. She had invisible support for 70 days. Now, I'm not talking on a spiritual plane here. I'll explain. She had the help of trainers. She had a weatherman help her plot a course. She had a two-way radio that she could talk on constantly. I remember telling you at the very beginning, she didn't see another human face for 70 days. And it starts to either test you or play tricks on your mind, maybe. She didn't say it that way, but I'm sure there were moments of loneliness. But she did have support. She had the technology, quite an advanced boat with solar panels, desalination system. She had navigational GPS. She had this two-way radio, and she used it. There were those that helped her navigate her course to steer away from bad weather conditions. She had to go 400 additional miles at the end of her journey to avoid some very serious climate in certain waters. So that added to what she could have done if she had made more straight line. She could communicate, and there was particularly one man that helped her a lot who had done the Atlantic rowing crossing earlier, years before, and he acted as her mentor. And so Katie says, life is a team sport. Whenever you're doing something difficult, assemble a good team and trust them to support you. She says, everything won't always go right. She says, Spots had two fires on her boat. Toward the very end of her journey, one of her GPS systems caught on fire. I don't know what the other fire was. There were setbacks. She said she adapted her plans. She overcame the hardships. Rowing across the Atlantic was a huge physical feat. Now, there's no question that she's young and healthy to be able to do something that physically strenuous. But Katie Spotts doesn't undersell running across a desert or swimming a river or rowing 2,800 miles. But she says the most difficult part of those challenges was mental, not physical. The most difficult part was mental. In a broader life application, she says, sometimes you have to convince yourself something is possible before you can do it. And then, as her book title goes, the title of her book, Just Keep Rowing, comes to mind. Let me conclude. This brings me to the conclusion that if we wait on God and seek him daily, we are never truly alone. And please do turn to John 14, verse 15. John 14, verse 15 with me. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or it or knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be within you. Let's keep in mind, the Holy Spirit is the essence of God. It is the power of God. It is the mind and intellect of God living in us. The Holy Spirit is, because God is spirit, it is God living internal to us. So it's God we're talking about. We're speaking of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, verse 18 would make no sense. What does Jesus Christ say in verse 18? I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. My Father and I will dwell in you, says in another place. Marvelous. God is living in us if we have his Holy Spirit. we're never truly alone. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18, I won't turn. Paul is citing a verse from 2 Samuel. 2 Corinthians 6, 18, I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. The very last time Jesus was seen in physical form before he rose up into heaven with myriads of angels, and the disciples who were there saw it and watched in amazement. Before he ascended away from them, Matthew 28, verse 16, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, he says to them. What comfort. Because in the world we live in that doesn't have these comforts, loneliness is rampant and getting worse. Many people feel cut off and alienated from others. God did not intend for humanity to be lonely. He wants us to live a life with meaningful relationships, a life of abundance. If you're struggling with loneliness and isolation, you're not alone. We all have seasons and periods of loneliness, but chronic loneliness must be approached with God's help. Loneliness can be overcome. So we're to ask our Father for the courage to reach out to others, to try new things, because it is that one-on-one personal FaceTime or voice conversation is the next best thing. And then, of course, third, it does help to have connections when we can't be there physically. Whatever may be contributing to our sense of loneliness, there is an ultimate root cause in the world today, and that is that human beings will eventually, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, when things are made fresh and made new, that loneliness will be recognized as a separation from God. Each of us has an innate need to belong to something bigger than ourselves. There's a spiritual vacuum in humanity that God created at the beginning, and that longs to be filled. Well, God is going to fill that, and we have a wonderful, as first fruits, we have a wonderful start in understanding how the Holy Spirit works in us and how God is dwelling in us at this time. And if we make God our daily companion, we are never truly alone.